this.
Okay. Back. Oh, yeah. So good to see all of you here. We are number three, right? The promise of the Father. We are learning about the Holy Spirit, discovering His work. Last week, we discovered His work of knowledge, right? Pop quiz. The Holy Spirit's work of knowledge. What was it? Easy question, right? He gave us the scriptures. We're going to start looking at the work of power now of the Holy Spirit. His work of power. The promise of the Father. There are some dates in history that are notable. Some notable dates in history. Let's see how well I did in picking some of them out. Just shout it out if you know. What is significant about July 4th, 1776?
Independence Day,
Declaration of Independence. All right. Let's see. This one I was kind of counting on Pat for. We'll see what happens. December 7th, 1941. Pearl Harbor, all right. November 22nd, 1963.
Kennedy,
all right. September 11th, 2001. 9/11, right? The World Trade Centers, okay. December 25th, 4 BC. Birth of Christ, all right. Very good. Of course, you know, it may not have been 4 BC, and it probably wasn't December 25th, but that's beside the point. The point is that we divide history into two categories, before the birth of Jesus and after. And that works really well for our calendar. It doesn't help us a whole lot when we're talking about how God deals with His people. Okay? God related to Israel in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, right? And in the New Testament, God relates to the church and under the New Covenant. Of course, that's not entirely true because the life and times of Jesus, which are recorded in the Gospels, are still under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant wasn't formally inaugurated until after Jesus ascended unto the Father on that day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost ushered in an entirely new era of God dealing with His people in an entirely new way. Our text this morning imparts from Luke as he closes his gospel. And Jesus says to the 12, "I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The spoiler alert, the promise of the Father is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Our hymn of invitation this morning is... No such luck for that. That would be the world's shortest sermon, perhaps. You probably carry me out of here on some kind of a chair. Good job. All right. No, the promise of the Father is, there's you checking your watch. That's all. The promise of the Father is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're discovering the Holy Spirit's work, and to understand how the Holy Spirit is working under the New Covenant, we need to understand what He was doing and how He was doing it under the Old Covenant. We have a very good foundation to start from. We know the Holy Spirit is a divine person and shares in all of the invisible attributes of the Godhead. For example, He's eternal. He was there in the beginning. remember, moving over the surface of the deep. He was doing his work in creation. He was working in his knowledge work, writing the pages of Scripture through the prophets for us. He was also doing some work of power, which he does in three ways. He does his work of power by giving miraculous gifts, gifts of miracles. There's a man in England by the name of Tom Stolpin. I think he's Irish. Tom Stolpin. He's more commonly known as the world's strongest man. What he did was take 10 stones and he placed them on 10 platforms. And that's not really a big deal. Until you learn that each platform was a little bit higher than the last, and each stone was a little bit heavier than the last, and the lightest stone was just a mere 220 pounds, and the heaviest was over 350 pounds. Now, he did that in 40.7 seconds. I'd be hard-pressed to pick 220 pounds up one time in 40 seconds. But that pales in comparison to Samson. Samson, strengthened by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, ripped a lion apart with his bare hands like it was nothing. Nothing. That's a little bit of an embellishment, I understand, but literally, he brought the house down on over 3,000 Philistines. Now, I was thinking about that. I don't know if we could fit half that in this building. Of course, there were some Philistines on the roof as well. Consider the size of the house needed to bury 3,000 people. That's the strongest man in the world. Rather, that's the all-powerful God. The Holy Spirit was doing his work of power by giving ministerial gifts, gifts of ministry. Sometimes God needs to do something, and there's just no one around with the required skill set to get this done. So the Holy Spirit may empower a person or people with the ability to serve. This was going on during the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, you know, God had given the blueprints, right? There was no one around with the required skills to work the craft, so the Holy Spirit empowered Bezalel and Holiab and all the others, he gave them gifts of ministry and the required skills they needed to work all the craftsmanship that was necessary, and the tabernacle was built. So the Holy Spirit does his work of power in those ways. He also gives gifts of morality. It's not always clear how he does this, but we do know that he was doing that. He was giving moral gifts. It's clear from Genesis 6 that he was striving with man to this end, to turn him to repent and help men and women obey God. Set a deadline on it. After 120 years, every thought in man's heart was evil, so God closed up the ark with Noah and his family and all the animals in it, and he destroyed the rest. And I was thinking about that too. You know, when the Holy Spirit does his work of power, we like those miraculous gifts. You know, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted those miraculous gifts, the healing gifts. And we really want those. The ministerial gifts, we're kind of indifferent to those. If we have them, then, you know, great. We may use them or we may not. But if we don't have them, you know, no big deal, whatever. But we seem to really resist the Holy Spirit's powerful work of enabling us to obey God. That's kind of incidental for today's purposes, but I thought that's pretty good food for thought, so I'd share that with you. It's enough to know that the Holy Spirit was working in these ways under the Old Covenant, And now we need, the question is, what's he doing in the new covenant? How is he doing it? For that, we need our text. So, behold, our text this morning. And Jesus says, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. So, I think it's fairly intuitive that the Father had promised something before, and Jesus was going to the Father to receive that promise and then send it, right? That's what's happening here. So the question to ask is, what was the promise? What was the promise, or who was the promise? And for that, we need to look at prophecy. And I just felt your collective hearts go into your stomach when I said prophecy. But we do need to look at prophecy to find out what the promise of the Father was. Now, there are a dozen or so scriptures that we are concerned with when we're looking at the promise of the Father. We're not going to look at all of them, so the hearts can lift up a little bit more. All right. We're also not going to look at every single verse of all of them. So now your hearts should be back up to where they start. I've highlighted some things in these passages for you to call them out, for you to notice. I want you to notice some of the novel language that is here, and also the aquatic language that is used by the prophets in describing this promise. Isaiah says, behold, I will do something new. Something new. Something new. It'll spring forth. Won't you know about it? Won't you be aware of it? I will even make rivers in the desert, waters in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert I give to drink for my chosen people. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Pour out my spirit. Ezekiel uses similar language. The terminology is slightly different. He says in chapter 36, 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit. This, we'll discover in the coming weeks, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the new heart, the new spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You remember those gifts of morality I was talking about? Here it is. Cause you to walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances. Peter will preach his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he'll lead off by quoting the prophet Joel in part, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And that's significant. I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. You know, sometimes Otis and Diane ask me to water the flowers that are out front. I think those are fake flowers now, so they're not going to ask me to water them for a little while. But when I do, I take a pitcher. That's why there's pitchers on the oven when you go into the kitchen. Everyone asks me, why are the pitchers there? It's for watering the flowers. I fill them up, and then I go out there and I pour it out. Right, and it comes out very quickly and very abundantly. I will pour out my spirit on mankind. These are some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the promise of the Father. In the New Testament, we have prophecies. We don't think of prophecies being in the New Testament outside of Revelation all that much, but you remember in the Gospels, John the Baptist was speaking of events that had yet to come to pass. So these are prophetic. And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he is coming, and where he refers to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He is coming, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This seems to be misunderstood more than it's not. So I just want to take a moment and I want to highlight the context of this. Okay, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, and you'll find around verse 7, is encountering some Pharisees and some Sadducees, you see. And he calls them a brood of vipers. Who warned you? Who warned you? And then he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So John preaches the same message to the Pharisees and Sadducees he's been preaching to everybody else. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 10, the verse right before this, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, or will be cut down, and thrown into the fire. Then he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he says, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Okay, so it means there's a lot of things on the threshing floor, and he's going to clear it thoroughly. All of it's going to be removed. What's on the threshing floor? Well, there's wheat and there's chaff. Okay, the wheat, all of the wheat, every last one of the wheat, is going to be gathered into the barn. Okay, and then the chaff, every one of the chaff, every last one of the chaff, is going to be burned with fire. Okay? The baptism with, in, by, for the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. All the wheat is gathered in and burned. All the chaff is burned up. Okay? Baptism with the Holy Spirit is for every single Christian. Jesus also promises this promise of the Father. John chapter 7, a very significant verse or passage. If anyone is thirsty, he says, let him come to me and drink. And then he says, the one who does that, if he believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now we're brought back to Isaiah that we read earlier, right? Rivers of living water. And then the Holy Spirit does something that he doesn't do often, but he very plainly interprets exactly what this is talking about. All right? When Jesus spoke these things, here's the problem, thirst, here's the solution, drink. What comes from that is something or someone flowing from your innermost being like a river of living water. When he spoke those things, he spoke of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, which is what the rest of verse 39 says. The Holy Spirit wasn't given yet because Christ had yet to be glorified. Okay? Christ had yet to be glorified. Then Jesus in our text renews the promise. I am sending forth the promise of my Father. And Luke closes his gospel in that way. Then Luke decides, I'm going to write a second book. And I'm going to begin it much like I began the first. So he says, Jesus called the apostles together and he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you have received what the Father has promised. Which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? Now we're starting to connect dots. All of these prophecies speak and refer to the Holy Spirit in terms of water. Okay? We drink the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. They speak of the Holy Spirit in terms of water. There is a connection to be made between water and the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is life. It is life. Water sustains life. The Holy Spirit will be the source and sustenance of the believer's innermost spiritual life. Okay? That's the main idea of all this stuff. The incidental thing is how the Spirit is received. Whether he is drunk, whether he's poured out, whether you are baptized in, these are merely incidental. Let me see if I can't illustrate that for you. In John chapter 7, okay? In John chapter 7, the context there is the Feast of Booths, okay? More specifically, it's the last day of the Feast of Booths. This is the day during the Feast of Booths, where there are water ceremonies going on all over the place. People are ladling out water and drinking it. So Jesus looks up, stands up, and cries out, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's a very convenient illustration when everybody at the feast is drinking. Not alcohol, water, right? You'll remember a few chapters before this, Jesus had the encounter with that woman in the at the well. And he says to her, "Give me something to drink." She draws some water for him, gives him a drink, and he says, "You know, whoever drinks of the water that you give, they'll get thirsty again, but if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again, and it will become within you a well of water springing up to eternal life." He uses the drinking imagery because they're standing at the well. She's drawing water for him to drink. John uses baptismal language because what was John doing? I'll give you a hint. It's in his name. He was baptizing a lot of people all the time. So he says, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming whose sandals I'm not fit to remove, and he will baptize, plunge you in to the Holy Spirit and with fire." Everyone will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. These are incidental. You know, I was thinking about the connection with these kind of things, the incidental illustrations and imagery, and parables. Right? Parables was an earthly story with heavenly meaning. And I was thinking, you know, as Jesus stepped into that boat, as the crowd on the shore was pushing him, and he steps into the boat, and he says, "Give me some space, guys." And he sits down. I wonder if he just didn't look up onto the countryside and see somewhere in the distance a man planting his field. And then think, that's a great picture to teach these people right now about the condition of their heart when the seed of the gospel is planted. And then he told the parable of the sower and the soils. That wouldn't surprise me one bit. Because it's not uncommon for Jesus, or any other prophet for that matter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to take something that is very common and convenient and then convey a spiritual truth. They're just using the tool that they had. That was it. There's a man planting a field. I'll tell the story. Here's a festival. All these people are drinking water. Hey, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. I've got drink for you. It'll become within you a well of water springing up to eternal life. If you believe in me, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The really important part of this, though, the really important part of this is the novelty of it. The promise of the Father is something new. Something new. Okay? Something the likes of which has never been seen before. You remember Isaiah, right? "Behold, I'll do something new." Ezekiel says, "I'll put within you a new heart and a new spirit." John says, "I baptize you with this old common baptism with water, but someone's coming with a new baptism that will be with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It's something new. Now, most agree that all of these prophecies were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and they point to the baptism in the Holy Spirit for some kind of miraculous gift, namely speaking in tongues. Okay, most agree to those ends. All right, some will say that the baptism in the Holy Spirit for a miraculous gift, such as speaking in tongues, was limited to two occasions. One on the day of Pentecost, when the doors of the church were thrown open for the Jews, and then an encore performance in the conversion of Cornelius and his family, where the doors of the church were thrown open for the Gentiles. That's the, as a matter of fact, that's how I was taught. That's the position taken by many in the Restoration Movement. That's how I was taught. That the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for miraculous gifts such as speaking in tongues, but it was limited to those two occasions on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 10 at the conversion of Cornelius. Those who are in a Pentecostal or more charismatic persuasion will say that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for miraculous gifts, and it is intended and meant for every Christian in the New Covenant age. Okay? Every Christian in the New Covenant age. Therefore, we have some that are saying that if you are saved, the evidence of that is that you will be speaking in tongues or have some kind of miraculous gift. Those are the two positions. I was taught one of them. Now, I believe this. Okay? I believe I was taught incorrectly a little bit. Okay? I don't think it was intentional, but I think it was incorrect. I believe this. I believe that the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost was for something other than a miraculous gift. Something other than a miraculous gift. Why? Because miracles were nothing new. Miracles were nothing new. In fact, miracles had become quite commonplace in the ministry, in the preaching and teaching ministry of Christ. They're pretty common, right? And I don't believe, I'm being persuaded to believe that speaking in tongues was nothing new. I believe prophesying in the Old Testament was something very similar, if not the same, as speaking in tongues. You see that. Some glaring instances of that is in 1 Samuel 10 when Saul is anointed, right, king over Israel, and then he starts prophesying, and they say, what is Saul among the prophets? And the point of the prophesying there was to point to the truth that Saul had been anointed by God to be king over Israel. My favorite is in Numbers 11, Moses was a great guy, right? But he was human, right? And he had this kind of midlife meltdown in Numbers 11. And he had it up to here with Israel. Remember, they were just complaining. Moses says, God, if this is what you've got in store for me, just kill me now. I don't want it. And God says, well, obviously, you need a little help. And so you take... And you pick out 70 guys, and what I'm going to do is take the spirit that's on you, put it on them, and they'll get gifts of ministry, right, to help you and bear the burden of leading Israel. So that all happens, right? That all happens. It gets them together. The spirit comes from here to there, goes on them. They get their gifts of ministry, and then something amazing happens. They start prophesying. They start prophesying, but then the text says they didn't do it again. Just one time, they got this miraculous gift, some miraculous kind of speech came out of them that pointed to the truth that they were indeed chosen and equipped by God for the appointed task that they had signed up for or been chosen to. The purpose of the miracle was... It was never the main event. See, you remember Jesus, and he heals the paralytic, right? Everyone knows this one, right? Jesus, the four men, right? They bring him. They can't get in the house, so they go to the roof, and they cut a hole. They drop him down, and Jesus says what? Your sins are forgiven. And then, you know, there's murmuring going on in the back. And they're thinking, who can? Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he turned to the paralytic and said, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he did. The purpose of the miracle was always to point to the truth. It was never the main event. It never will be. The miracle on the day of Pentecost was not just the speaking in tongues. But you remember the sound of the wind, right? It doesn't say there was a wind. It said there was a sound like a great wind. And then the tongues as of fire above the heads. And then, of course, they were all proclaiming the mighty words of God and each one was hearing them in their own language. Okay? The gift of tongues that the apostles had in proclaiming the mighty words of God, the purpose of that was not communication. They didn't need to speak in tongues to communicate with their audience. This was first century Israel. Okay? Greek was as common then as English is today. Everybody knew it. These were all Jews. They all spoke Aramaic. You know how I know that they didn't have any problem communicating with each other? Because when you read Acts 2, you'll see that they were saying to one another, "What's going on here? Aren't these men all from Galilee? What are they? I mean, it's like they're drunk." They were saying that to each other. They could communicate with each other. Okay, so tongues wasn't for communication. What was it for? It was to point to the truth. What was the truth? Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon. He was preaching the gospel. We call this the first gospel sermon. Maybe, maybe not. But he was preaching something new. He says, you remember, did I put our text in there? Oh, I skipped over that one. He says, you remember from John 7 why the Spirit wasn't given because Christ was yet to be glorified? He said, well, guess what? Now he is. He's exalted to the right hand of God. And he's received the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's just poured it out on all mankind. It's just been poured out on all mankind. And you know this is true because of what you both see and hear. You know it's true. That he's just poured this out on all mankind. That is the new thing that Peter was preaching. Now, the apostles had been promised a special miraculous portion of the Holy Spirit, and that was to finish the knowledge work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they got the gifts of, say, perfect memory, right, to recall everything perfectly that Jesus had taught. And then the Holy Spirit was going to reveal that new truth, okay, from John 14 and 15 and 16, all those. But this baptismal portion of the Holy Spirit was for all mankind. That was for everybody. This was for all those, because we often quote Acts 2:38, right? Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But then he says, "And the promise is for you and your children." The promise of the Father that he just talked about, right? The promise is for you and your children, your descendants, and for all those who are far off, which is fun New Testament language for the Gentiles. And then, as many as God will call to himself through obedience to the gospel. How do I know it's through obedience to the gospel? Because that's what Acts 5:32 says. That God was giving the Holy Spirit to those who obeyed him. Now, we know from a few weeks ago that this is not law commands, but is gospel commands. So those who obey the gospel commands, God was giving the Holy Spirit, just like he had promised. See, it was poured out, but there's something to be done to receive it. It's not forced upon. See, there's something new on the day of Pentecost. What was not miracles. Miracles were nothing new. The something new on the day of Pentecost was not forgiveness of sin. That was nothing new. Jesus had done it before. God had done it before. I mean, they had the Day of Atonement where they placed all the sin of Israel onto the scapegoat and it ran off. Sin's been forgiven. The real main event on the day of Pentecost, the real gift, was the Holy Spirit himself. He was coming to minister in an entirely new way. In an entirely new... Think about this. Never, ever before had the Holy Spirit dwelled within every single member of the body. He had come upon particular members of the body in the Old Testament, but he had never come into, to dwell within, the whole church. That's what the people wanted. That's what the people wanted. They wanted this new way of working. Their hearts were arid deserts. They wanted rivers of water and streams in the wilderness. They wanted those things. They wanted to drink and never thirst again. They wanted the living water welling up within them. So they were very happy when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what they wanted. They wanted the Spirit of the living God dwelling within them, just like he had promised. "I will put my Spirit within you. I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind." Peter just reminded them of all these prophecies. That's where their minds were at. That's what they were wanting. That, as many as believed, were baptized. That is what's each and every one of them. God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within their bodies. And 3,000 or so that day received that gift and were empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey the Lord their God. "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to observe my statutes, to walk as Jesus walked." This is one of the greatest gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and I fear that number one, we don't acknowledge it. Number two, if we did, we don't really pay attention too much to it. It's the power of the Spirit within you that allows you to walk as he walked. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit gives. And he gives it to every believer. All and as many as God will call to himself who obey him. He's promised it. He's given it to the Son, Jesus. Jesus poured it out on all of us. It's our job to receive the gift now and walk as he walked. Our hymn of invitation this morning.